But we're starting a new series as we get into the book of Acts. And really the first chapter is about gifts. And we are now in the season of giving, right? How many of you re-gift? Don't lie. How many of you guys, when you get something from somebody and you give it to somebody else? I know you guys do it because you do it to me. I had this week, this lady, she come. We've been re-gifted at the shop so many things this week. I've been re-gifted blueberry pie. I've been gifted re-gifted apple pie. This is stuff that's been handed down. Like if you're going to re-gift something, I don't know if food's a good idea because I don't know how many times this has passed through whoever before it got to us. But the one that really cracked me up was this lady comes in. She said, Jason and Vicky, I love you guys so much. You do such a great job and really appreciate you guys and all that you do for my animals and everything. And she goes, I just got you this present. And it was a tree. It was like this big. And it said, thank you for all you do, Skip. And I looked at that, and I was like, I looked at Vicky, I said, Skip? Who's Skip? I don't know no Skip. But we kept it anyways, and then we had a customer come in, we gave it away, and told them how much we appreciated them. But this is the time where, you know, we're getting into the season where we're re-gifting things, and I was thinking about Christmas and how we're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ all over the world, you guys. The month of December is about Jesus everywhere. And what we see when we're like, well, how did that happen? How are we celebrating Christmas all over the world and coming together as believers? Well, it all starts in Acts, the book of Acts. This is the gift that God sends to the church in Acts, this Holy Spirit that ends up taking the message of the gospel and going throughout the whole entire world. Adding numbers to churches. And you know, I know we look at our church and we've got a small church and, you know, maybe the first thought is, oh Lord, what's wrong with us? Like, why are we so small? But we're a strong church. We're a healthy church. And I don't want to get mixed up with numbers here. And it's easy to do. And what we want to do though is we want to look at what works with God, with our church, not programs necessarily, because a lot of what happens today in ministries with pastors and churches and board members is how do we grow the church? What program do we need to start? What outreach do we need to do? You know, who do we got to pay to get them in the door? How do we reinvent church to where church starts packing out? And what the book of Acts tells us is that we don't need to reinvent church, but we got to revisit church. And when I'm talking about revisit church instead of reinventing church, I'm talking about getting back to the roots of the way God wanted the church to be and how he established it. Because there's definitely no doubt in my mind that when Jesus started his organization, that it changed the world, didn't it? It had to have. We're celebrating the month of Christmas all December. Something had to have happened. But I'm afraid that the world now is changing the church. It's not the church that changed the world anymore. The world's infiltrating the church, and it's happening in all kinds of different levels, you guys. It's happening from the way messages are taught. We can't just teach the Bible, right? I got to teach you about your bank account. I got to teach you about being single. I got to teach you about, you know, how to raise your kids. We can't get into teaching a book anymore. And unfortunately, teaching has gone out the window. Personal felt needs have taken forefront, and people are ignorant of the Word of God. And churches have a tendency to fill up with people who are, if they're not teaching the word, they're ignorant of the Bible, and they're going to be weak. And that's not the way Jesus set things up. And so when we go through the book of Acts, the first thing we're going to see is a gift that God gave, the gift of the Holy Spirit, not to reinvent church, but to go back and revisit and say, Lord, what is it? How is it that you want to do things? I mean, because he's the boss. And if we're going to do things, we want to please the boss, right? And so it's called the Book of Acts of the Apostles in your Bible, probably. But a better name would probably be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, this is going to be an introduction. We're only going to touch on a few verses, because after I get done with the introduction, it's going to be a long time. And you're going to be like, man, Jason, I need to start teaching. It's all right. We're just doing an introduction. But when we look at the book's title, it says the Acts of the Apostles. It is the Acts of the Apostles in the sense that God took ordinary men who had a bunch of issues that probably couldn't get hired in a lot of other places than, you know, logging, fishing, construction work, stuff like that. And he changed the world with them. But a better title would be, instead of the Acts of the Apostles, would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles, changing the world. And the Acts of the Apostles was added by the translators, but it's not inspirational. It's not inspired. But I think a better, when we look through it, we're going to see the Holy Spirit working through ordinary people like us. So it's called the Acts of the Apostles, but the author of it is Luke. And he's writing about what the apostles did and how they did it. They didn't have a lot of the stuff that we lean on today, guys. The apostle John didn't have a podcast. Peter didn't have a talk show. Mark wasn't, you know, big on Insta. But what they had was this movement of the Holy Spirit in them, where they were committed to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And what we see here is that when Luke's writing this, this is a continuation from another book that Luke wrote. Do you know what the other book was called? I'll give you a clue. It starts with L. Anybody? What was the other book? Lamentations? No, it was Luke. You guys are like, Lamentations? No, it was the Gospel of Luke. And Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. And what he showed in the Gospel of Luke, you guys, was how Jesus gave his life. But when he writes in Acts, he shows how Jesus gave his power. And so there's this continuation over from the book of Luke into the book of Acts. So like when you finish reading Luke, if you just, you remember how we started in 1 Samuel and we couldn't stop there because it rolled right into 2 Samuel, and we couldn't stop there because it rolled right into 1 and 2 Kings? Luke and Acts goes together just like that. When you read the end of Luke, it picks up right in Acts where he left off. And this is basically one volume divided in two, the Gospel of Luke and then the Acts. And the Gospel of Luke, now here's the interesting thing about Luke. If Paul didn't write Hebrews, then Luke is responsible for writing the majority of the New Testament. Just between the Gospel of Luke and Acts. And it was a volume. They would write it on scrolls. And just the book of Luke, if it was written out on a scroll, would be 35 feet. And so they take these two scrolls, which is about 70 feet in length, and he pens this account, this narrative of what the Holy Spirit's doing to a friend of his named Theophilus. And Theophilus is a pretty cool name. And Brian, if you guys were having a boy, I would beg you to name him Theophilus. That is my most favoriteest boy name, Theophilus. And what's it mean, anybody? How many of you guys know your scripture? What's Theophilus mean? Huh? Yes, lover of God. Now, who's Theophilus? Well, we don't really know, but church tradition says that he owned Luke. Luke was a doctor and a slave. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes we think that if you had a lot of money and a prestigious job that you would own people. Not so. Bankers were owned. Physicians were owned. Scientists were owned. They were slaves. And this is an account where Theophilus says, I want to know about Jesus, and I'm going to fund the mission for you to go out and give me some answers about him. And so in the Gospel of Luke, he's interviewing Mary, the mother of Jesus, and he's interviewing the brothers, and he's interviewing disciples, and he's getting the facts straight. Because, see, Luke's all about facts. He's an educated man, this guy. And he's writing on the account of what happened with Jesus in Luke, where he gave his life, and now where he gives his power in the book of Acts. We also know that Luke is a good friend of Paul the Apostle. Over and over, what we're going to see in the book of Acts is Luke referring to himself as we, and I, and this and that, all throughout the book of Acts, showing that he was Paul's friend. He looked after Paul. He gave, you know, made sure Paul was taking his vitamin C and, you know, getting rest and doing the right types of things. And he got to eyewitness everything that he saw Paul do that he's writing down. And we could go on and on about the theologies and about the topics and about the themes. But what the best thing to do is we're just going to jump into chapter 1, verse 1. You guys ready? And we're going to start reading there in verse 1 of Acts chapter 1. And let's unpack it as we go. And we're going to get into a lot of stuff over the course of probably a year. We're going to get into weird stuff, speaking in tongues, gifts of the Spirit, and all of these things that have divided so many churches and denominations, the power, right? And we're going to see all of this played out. And one thing I would like to do as we start this series is whatever your presupposition is of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, gifts of the Holy Spirit and all of that, just put it on a shelf for a second. And as we go through the Bible, let's let the Bible go through us, right? Let's let the Bible tell us what's up with these things. And then we're going to have to make a decision about them. But it starts out in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach." And I like the way Luke starts out, because as he's taking this account and he's writing to his friend Theophilus, this is a lot of work. I mean, between the Gospel of Luke and Acts, it's about 52 chapters. That's a huge amount. That's a huge amount of encouragement to send one guy to say, listen, I want to just build up your faith in the Lord. And so I'm going to go out of my time. And I'm, you know, and if Theophilus was funding it, that's great. But still, Luke had to do the legwork to encourage Theophilus and to send him word about Christ. And you know what? That's a good point for us, you guys, to remember to encourage each other in Jesus, to encourage each other sending texts. I'm so thankful. I got a text from Katrina this week. She's like, Jason, I'm praying for you. And I'm like, oh man, thank you so much. You know, and just to get those texts back and forth, or, hey, how you doing? What's happening in your life? What can I do? Can I pray for you? And to send those messages out. It's important that we encourage each other, you guys, because, you know, if we don't do it, a lot of people aren't going to do it. And you might as well be getting built up by your brothers and sisters in some way. So reach out, encourage people. You know, we don't send these letters anymore, but we can definitely send a text, or if you're super old, an email, right? We can do that. And he's like, I want to encourage you. And this is the account I gave of this is a continuation of the former account, which was the Gospel of Luke, O Theophilus, all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And that's cool, because when Luke writes this and he says, all that Jesus began, when we're looking at the Greek word of that, and I've told you, I don't know Greek, but I study, it says a continuation of something that is still going continually, began. And what's cool about that is that Jesus isn't done doing whatever he's doing. And I like that, because that tells me about me, that whatever Jesus started in me, he's not done doing it. And whatever he started in you, he's not done doing it. He's began a good work in it. And the Bible says that he is faithful to complete that work. You know, we go through all these ups and downs and weird things and seasons in our life, you guys. But God sees us as a whole. And what he started, he's going to finish in you. And what he started in the church, he's going to finish in the church. And the tense is progressive. It is moving forward. It is continuing day after day. Everything he began to do and to teach, and the order's on purpose because Jesus did everything he preached. You know, Vicky will often tell me at home, because I'm married to a saint, Jason, you need to practice what you preach. That's what I hear all the time. She knows me. How many of you guys know? I mean, people don't know you like your wife knows you. And she'll tell me, oh, you just need to practice what you're preaching on Sunday, Pastor. And when you read about Jesus and it said all he began to do and to teach, what we see is that Jesus practiced what he preached. And you know what? Today, I think a lot of people love what Jesus did, because when it comes to social justice, Jesus was great, right? He fed the poor. He helped the sick. He probably helped out at pick of the litter. Maybe drove an EV because he's wanting to cut down on gas and the emissions. I don't know. But he did his part. And people love that. They love that Jesus. You know, because there's this sense of I'm serving, I'm doing, I'm giving, I'm donating. You know, I'm driving my Tesla. And they love that Jesus. But they don't like the word of Jesus. They like the works of Jesus. But there's word too, because all that he did and taught. And when people love what Jesus did, but they don't like what he taught, they got to remember, you know, the same Jesus that did all that stuff is not only our example of what to do, but he's also our God. The same Jesus that did all that social justice stuff where he's helping people out, loaning people money, saving a friend from drowning, you remember that? Is the same Jesus that said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. It's the same Jesus that said that there's no other way to the Father but through me. It's the same Jesus that said that he was the light of the world, that he's living water. It's that same Jesus. And you know, we need to remember that it's both. We can't just like what Jesus did and then dismiss who he said he was. And so Luke's making it clear that God, that Jesus is not just God, but he's also our example at the same time. And so I loved also too what he says about the movement of Christianity. It says that in verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, and after, through the Holy Spirit, he had given the commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible infallible proofs, being seen by them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So what's Luke doing? He's saying that Christianity is not just a philosophical movement, but it's a historical movement. That it's rooted in logic and it's rooted in reasoning, and that it's not simply a psychological like a psychological movement, but a historical one. And so what he says is that he presented himself with many infallible proofs. What were the proofs that Jesus showed? Well, one of them was after he was beaten and after he was crucified, there was a resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's a pretty good proof. You know, when it says infallible, it means that the people that saw the proofs of the risen Savior were incapable of making a mistake of what they saw, because when they saw it, it impacted them so much that they were unable to make a mistake of what they saw. And if you were to ever see someone that you, God forbid, love and was beaten beyond recognition and died, and then you see that person on the third day, that's going to give you some very good proofs. I mean, Jesus on the resurrection, the Bible tells us that when Jesus rose, check out, and I'm going to do it for you, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is what Paul says. He says, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12, and after that seen by over 500 brethren at once, on whom the greater part remained present. And after that, he was seen by James and then by all the apostles. And then last of all, he was also seen by me as one born out of time. And so what Paul's saying about Jesus is that on the resurrection, Jesus was fist bumping. He was going to Starbucks. He was eating breakfast at Pig and Pancake. They saw him. They ate breakfast with him. They hung out with him. And he said, these people are still alive today. So all you got to do is go and check them out. Now, let me ask something. What does 500 people that have seen a dead man come to life who says he's got the power over life and death and that he is God, what does that do to 500 people? That's going to empower them to be stubborn and stiff-necked to the way of the world. And whatever it costs, whatever it happens, they're going to go out and tell about what they saw. And if they're told, listen, you need to keep your mouth shut because if you don't, we're going to kill you. You know what they're going to say like Paul? He's going to say, go ahead and go for it. Because for me to die is gain, but to live is for your benefit. You can't kill somebody who's already seen the conqueror of death. They don't care. That's why we have this movement today. Something happened where they just don't care about death. It's the thing that everybody fears. It's so uncertain. We don't know. But when you get 500 people that saw someone that conquered it, there's power there. But there's not just the power of the knowledge of the resurrection. Jesus goes on to say that he's going to give them this gift of the Holy Spirit. But it says that he was seen by them for 40 days. And the word seen there, you guys, means eyeball. They were eyeballing him. You guys ever go to like Walmart and you feel somebody eyeballing you? It's weird. It happened to me this week. I was just checking out and this guy was seriously on my neck. Like I thought he was going to kiss me. And he was a big man, which made it intimidating. And I'm like, man, like I'm looking up at this guy. And he's just staring at me. And I think what happens is when you get neck tattoos, people think you're going to rob everywhere you go. That's what I'm finding out. Maybe it wasn't the smartest choice. If you're thinking about doing it, maybe don't. But you go and you're checking out. And you love Jesus and they think you're going to hijack the place. But they got their eyes on you. It's like everywhere I go, I know. Like people, unfortunately, people know I'm a pastor, but at the same time, I know that people see me wherever I go. And there's a lot of Christians in this community that don't come to our church, but they know who I am. And so they're eyeballing. You know, you get that feeling, man, they're checking me out. They're watching me everywhere I go, everything I get, you know. And they were looking at Jesus that way, and they were eyeballing and these infallible proofs of his resurrection. He appeared to Mary in the garden. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to 500 people. He appeared, he appeared, he appeared, he appeared, he appeared. He just kept showing up. And so now Luke tells us that in verse 4, that now the disciples, they're together. And it says, and being assembled together with them, Jesus is hanging out with them. Could you guys imagine hanging out with them right here? Just hanging out with the Lord after his resurrection. They're hanging out with Jesus. And it says, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So two things that we see, you guys. Make a note of this. Jesus loves two things. Number one, he loves us to wait on him. God loves that. He loves us to wait on him because he's worthy to be waited on. And number two, he loves us to assemble together. He loves this right here. We're family here today. And he loves seeing his kids together. And you know, that's why when we look at that verse in Hebrews, when it says, do not neglect the gathering, the assembly together with each other, as some have grown in a habit of doing. But come together all the more as the day of the Lord's return draws near. And when it comes to getting here on Sunday, you're going to find out that the enemy doesn't want you here. And you know what? Sometimes you don't want you here. I mean, if we're being honest about it, I mean, not me. I love being here every Sunday. This is what I look forward to doing. There's never a Sunday I don't want to be here. But let's just say, when you're coming to church and you're wanting to gather together, or you're trying to get into the Word, everything just falls apart. It's kind of like that old joke about that guy who's in his 50s and he wakes up late on Sunday. And his wife tells him, she goes, "You better hurry up and get to church because it's 9:30 and it starts at 10. He says, "I'm not going." And she goes, "Why aren't you going?" He goes, "I'm going to give you two reasons. Because those people there don't like me and I don't like them." And she says, "Well, I'm going to give you two reasons on why you should go. Number one, they love you. And number two, you're the pastor." You guys remember that joke? That's old preacher stuff, isn't it? You've heard that 1,000 times, but it's funny. And it's true, because we make excuses about church. And sometimes we make excuses, you know, it's just hard to get here. Nobody talks to me. Nobody's very friendly to me. I'm not in the clique or the loop. And by the way, we're not a big enough church for cliques. You are the clique. You are the loop. However that is, if you think that's cool, then great. If not, that's up to you, but you're the clique. And, you know, sometimes we can have these excuses about coming to church. And reasons why we shouldn't come. But also too, you know, if it's not us making excuses, it's the enemy making it hard on us to draw closer to the Lord. And how many of you guys know that weird stuff? And I'm not into no hoodoo and voodoo, but I will say this, there is a lot of weird things that happen when I'm seriously trying to press into the Lord. I mean, just the other day I woke up and, on your bed at home, on the corner of your bed, you have a plastic cap that's stapled into the wood frame of your bed. And the interesting thing about this cap on the corner, protects the corner of your beds, is mine fell off. And it ended up staples up like this. And there's 8 staples sticking straight up over 1.5 inches. I get up, I'm going to go read my Bible, I'm going to spend time with the Lord. I'm barefoot because I don't wear boots to bed. I wake up and I kid you not, I walk. I take one step over by the corner and I step on that thing and it goes flush all the way into my foot. To where I had to, you know how sometimes you step on something and you lift your foot up and it falls off? No, I lifted my foot up and it was stuck in there. And I had to, I'm clawing with my fingernails at 4:30 in the morning. And I pull this, and I'm sitting there in the dark and I'm like, what is this? And I hobble out and I get my iPhone and I shine it. And I'm like, are you kidding me? This? Like a Vietnam booby trap on my floor in the middle of fourth. How does this never happens? I go and I'm like, man, I need a big old cup of coffee. I fill my cup up huge, creamer, because I'm not dieting right now, but I'll get back on January 1st, but thank you for caring. And so I had this thing filled up like this big. I go over to my, I lay back in my chair and I got my end table right there. I put my coffee on there and I start having a coffee fit and I go, wham! Spilt that coffee full, like a big gulp, everywhere. And you know, it was so full that it sounded like I had turned on my water faucet. You know, everywhere, all over Vicky's quilt stuff. My dogs are looking at me with a bloody foot and I got coffee all over, and it's like 5 a.m. now. And I just closed my Bible and I was like, man, Lord, for real? Like today, this is how this is going to go. And you're going to see that when you get in the minivan, you got the kids in there, it's Sunday, there's going to be fights breaking out, people throwing up. You guys are going to get in a fight. Everything's going to be messed up. But listen, what God loves us to do is come together in His Word and study, no matter how hard it is, that we're going to have to press through. Because you know what? It's not going to be easy. showing up and getting into God's word all the time. Sometimes we got to dig a little bit. And so we see that Jesus loves the church and he loves us together. And he goes, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You guys are doing great. We're almost done. And he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. It's interesting, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So what is it? And it's an if I ask you that question, I can tell you right now, I'm going to get some different answers, especially in here. Because you have an opinion of what that is. And what we got to be careful again is setting this stuff up on the shelf and saying, okay, what's the word of God say? And Jesus says, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And what I have seen is there's two groups of people when it comes to, if you want to get technical, they call it pneumatology, the theology of the Holy Spirit. But there's two groups. And the one group is like this Pentecostal crazy train. And I kind of, me and Vicky and the kids kind of spent our early years in this crazy train. And you know a church like this when you walk into it, because they're running around waving flags, busting on tambourines, you know, hooping and hollering and everything else. And I had a good friend, well, sort of a friend of mine, let's just say an acquaintance, probably an enemy, but this guy, he's like, Jason, when we started the church, he's like, I'm thinking about coming to your church. Do you guys wave flags? I said, wave flags? What do you mean? He goes, you know, like when you're worshiping, do you grab a flag, a banner, and you just, you know, like bravehearting it all around the church? Do you guys do that? Do you wave flags? Because I'm a flag bearer. I'm a flag waver. And I said, man, we're not waving no flags. You know, we don't do that there. And then he looked at me with disgust and pride. Like, oh, you make me sick, and I am so much better than you because I am a flag waver. And he never showed up. Surprise. You know why we don't wave flags up in church? Because they didn't do it. You know why we don't wave flags? Because it's a distraction. And it says, look at me. I'm holding the flag. And it's not even something we want to look at you for, right? It's like the picture nobody likes on Facebook. It's like, this is, what are you doing? You're waving. We're worshiping, like, you know, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And here you are waving your flag in front of everybody. You know what that's going to do? It's going to distract. It's going to distract from us worshiping the Lord. And then you've got everybody speaking in tongues. And trust me, we're going to get on that. And I have some strong feelings about it, because I've actually had family members get involved in all of this kooky stuff that have ruined them to where they don't ever want to go to church again, because I promised them nothing weird would happen. And I take them to a church, they're waving flags, and they're going blah, 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 all over the place. And I told my uncle, I'm like, man, this never happens. My Uncle Pat, this never happens. I don't know what's going on. And that's not biblical. But then you got another spectrum of people when it comes to the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. And they're all about King James Version Bible. That's it. We're singing a hymn. We ain't got no piano. And there better not be no weird colored lights in that church. And there's that group too. There is no movement of the Holy Spirit. But when we look at Scripture, we're going to see a couple things. There's three relationships with the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Check this out. It's very simple. Number one, that the Spirit of God is with us, like in John chapter 14. The Spirit of God. Let's just talk about the Holy Spirit for a second. We're going to close up. The Holy Spirit's with us. So before we get saved, somehow we have to have a realization that we're missing the mark. That my way doesn't work, that I need a savior. And that notion, that feeling, that knowledge, Jesus says in John chapter 14, comes because there's a conviction of the Holy Spirit saying, listen, you need me. But then there's also the next relationship, that after we have that, the Holy Spirit with us, it's John chapter 20, that it's the Holy Spirit in us. That we're filled with the Holy Spirit, you guys. When we bow our will to God and we say, we make you king and ruler of our life. I accept you as my Savior. I need you, Jesus. Jesus says, I promise I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And by the way, you know, that's not an emotive thing. You don't always have emotion with these things. And unfortunately, when you see churches that are waving flags and they're speaking in tongues and they're banging tambourines and they're going crazy, the reason why they do it is because it looks like there's a form of power, but then they go home and beat their wives, or their house is a mess, or they're ripping off the government, or they're doing this or that. But as soon as they're in church, boy, I'll tell you what, that's a holy roller, and you don't question that. What's better, for someone to run around and speak in tongues and wave a flag, or that they go home and they live what they see in the scriptures? That's power. And people today, especially in movements, is they're focusing on this external stuff and nothing's happening on the inside. And so we know that God is with us, God is in us. And then we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, that God empowers us with the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the empowerment? This is what Jesus says, and we're going to close it right here. He says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with the water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. How many of you guys ever asked Jesus something? He's like, I'm not going to tell you. So he tells them, they're like, hey, we really want to know. Like, is this the time that you're going to make everything right? He's like, you know what? It's none of your business. And he says, he's put his, but by his own authority. And in verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And by the way, that's the whole outline for the book of Acts. Did you see it? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So in chapters 1 through 7, we see the church going out to Judea and Jerusalem. And then from chapters 8 to 12, we see him going to Samaria. And we just studied Samaria, which was another name for Israel. Remember that? Kings, all of that. Spent a lot of time there. And then that's going to be from chapters 8 to 12. And then they go out to the world, and that's going to be from chapters 12 to 28. That's the whole outline of the book of Acts. You guys are scholars now, and you know what's happening. But he says that you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, what's interesting about that word power, and worship team, come on up, we're going to close right here, is that the word that he used, that Jesus used for power, and it's the same word that you guys remember, what was his name? Alfred Noble. Do you guys remember Alfred Noble? You know who he is because you've heard of the Nobel Peace Prize. So the guy who's responsible for starting the Nobel Peace Prize, his name was Alfred Noble. And this guy had discovered a substance that was just blowing things apart like crazy. Had a ton of power. And it changed the world. And he had a friend that was a Greek scholar. And he asked his friend, he said, hey, what's the Greek word for explosive power in the Greek? And his friend said, well, that's going to be a dunamis. And he says, that's what I'm going to call my invention. Dunamis, dynamite. He invented dynamite, this guy. It's kind of interesting, you know, you get a Peace Prize and you're inventing stuff that blows people apart, but whatever. So he invents this and he calls it dynamite. And what's really neat about this is when we look at what Jesus says happens to us as believers, is that he takes that word dunamis and he uses it, that explosive power, and Jesus uses it for a metaphor for what happens when his Spirit comes on us. explosive, explosive power. And what was the power for? To be a witness, not to witness. And I think there's a difference, isn't there? Because, you know, we can witness to all kinds of people, but being a witness is on a whole nother level. And Jesus said, you're going to have that explosive power. That's important, you guys, because as we look through scriptures, what we see is that we are filled with the Holy Spirit when we give our life to the Lord. But there's going to be moments in your life where God comes upon you and you're filling up your truck at the gas station and you're like, man, I'm going to share the gospel right here. Or the waitress comes around, or your neighbors out there, or some, your family, and you're like, man, I normally don't do this. I normally don't talk about the Lord. I normally don't share my testimony. I'm normally, something's happening. And God says, yeah, that's exactly it. I want to empower you to be a witness, to live as a witness, to be that in a constant state of who I am. And when we see this book unfold, we're going to see that, yes, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. And yes, they needed it again and again and again. They had to constantly get refilled as they went on, because we leak. And what we're going to see is that, you know, these guys, as they had the Holy Spirit, they needed an extra measure of it to go out and to be that witness. And so as we close this morning, we're going to pray for power. How about that? And it's not going to get weird. We don't need to get crazy. Would you guys stand with me? I want to close this out this morning. I want us to pray for power. I want us to pray for power. To be a witness. You know, every time you're raising your kids up in the Lord and you're not letting them do what all these other kids are able to do or watch what all these, you're being a witness. You know, when you're trying to honor the Lord in your marriage, you're being a witness. When you go to work every day, and you're trying to do the best job you can, you're being a witness. And what happens is, though, sometimes we leak and stuff, and so we need a refill. And I want to pray for that today. And I want to ask you, where are you at today? How is your witness with those around you? When you go to work, what do they see? When you go to the store, are you impatient? Are you a walking complainer or a walking witness? I'm a walking complainer. I don't like it. I do. I complain too much. How's your witness been? Do you need a refill? And here's the good thing about it. We say, well, how do we get filled back up? Jesus told us in Luke, and I think it was in chapter 13, where he said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more so your heavenly Father will he give you the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we're like, man, what do I got to do? We got to ask. Let's get a refill this morning. Let's just ask. And you know what? We also probably need to repent of being a witness of the wrong things and confess those things to God right now and just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I haven't been a best witness. I've been a gossiping witness. I've been a lying witness. I've been an angry witness. And so, Father, we just come today, and as we get ready to worship you in communion in this last worship song, first, I just want to thank you, Jesus, for the greatest gift that you could give, yourself for us on the cross, that we celebrate this gift, this light of the world coming into this dark and desperate place, Lord, giving us a light of hope and a future. And we thank you for that. We just want to thank you. We want to thank you for all that you've done before we ask you for what we need. We thank you for that. And Lord, I just lift up our church to you today, and I want to pray over all my brothers and sisters, Lord. I want to pray for myself, that when we've been a witness of the wrong things, Lord, it's so easy. We need a refilling, Lord, and we're sorry. We're sorry for being the witness of things that are contrary to you, Lord. And we just ask that you forgive us. I pray that you fill us up, that you restore our heart. And God, I pray for a refilling, Lord, that we would be a witness. Lord, let this be a time of renewal for us. Lord, we've had a hard year. A lot of things have gone on. A lot of things have taken away the joy of our hearts, the hope of our future, the pain of loss, Lord, the uncertainty of things to come, the uncertain things that are happening now, Lord, loneliness. And you know our frame, Lord, you know we're weak. And so, Father, I just pray that you give us, just like you said, we're asking, Lord, for a refill of your spirit, Lord. Strengthen us up. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for your sacrifice.